Sorry.
I can't buy theistic evolution because the way I read the scripture and the way I understand everything, God created man was an adult when he created him. When he created fruit, it already had the seed inside the fruit. When he created all the animals, they were ready to reproduce in their kind and everything. There's nothing in there about evolution. And also, we'll get to it later, everybody was a vegetarian at this time. And death had not entered the world. So how can you have evolution that brings all this stuff about with there being no death? It won't fit together in the Bible when you try to make science what scientists say is a good theory fit with the Bible.
See, I actually believe in the evolution theory only because it says in the Bible that each day to God, I don't know exactly where it says it, but it says each day to God is like a thousands of years to us. So that means that when it says on the first day, from day one to day two, there's like thousands of years in between. So I actually go along with the whole evolution thing because, I mean, if God created the animals that were in, you know, the waters on day four and he created us on day six, then there's like thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years in between the two.
That's what scientists tell us, yes.
So evolution can...
That's what scientists tell us.
Later on in the Bible, not here, but yeah, back here, especially I think in the Pauline epistles, not Pauline. I think it was in the Septuagint, Old Testament Septuagint, somewhere like Job or something like that. And it speaks a lot about the back to the creation. It says the word epoch, E-P-O-C-H,
okay,
when it speaks of on the first epoch. Mm-hmm. In here we're speaking Hebrew. Hebrew is a pictorial, visual representation of everything that goes on. It could either literally mean a day, it could mean a lifetime of one man, it could mean an age.
Sure.
My problem with all of the discussion is that it doesn't say either way. It doesn't say anything or say yes to anything.
No.
It tells us what we need to know. So this right here, which I actually tend to agree that if we see it, there might be some truth behind it. We might not be able to interpret that truth because we haven't been told what the actual truth is. But if we can find evidence,
it's not important.
It's not important, right?
It's not important for salvation, right?
Right.
And that's why there's all different kind of theological positions that can be acceptable because it's not part of the essential doctrine of Christianity. Like the preacher last Sunday, he talked about pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib positions. Well, I even got another position on that, on rapture. And there's good, faithful, Christ-believing Christians that hold all those positions. And people can read the same scripture and come to different conclusions.
Another thing too, when it speaks of life in the beginning, of there not being death, it is speaking of spiritual death. It is speaking of the spiritual death.
Well, that's one position. That's one position. I understand what you're saying.
I can go over plenty of doctrine to show that.
Sure, I understand.
Give me a week and I'll
read. And there's people that hold both positions. But I believe there's no death, the way I read the creation story, and we'll get into that a little bit later.
Yes. You know, before you go on, you know, and I believe that God just created,
mm-hmm,
but you had to give consideration to the dinosaurs. You know, and now you've got that time frame there. You have to give consideration to the first men. Do I believe in evolution? Hey, if there was a Big Bang Theory, I think somebody had to do the banging. That's what I mean. It didn't just bang on its own.
So you have explained that last week.
Yeah, we talked about that.
None of you were there.
And we talked a little bit about time last Sunday, too, that God is sovereign over time. And God can do whatever with time that he wants to. And we, in a modern world, we tend to think that the way things are today are the way they've always been. But we don't know how the world is before the fall. We don't know how the world was before the flood. Both of those were dramatic changes in what we know as the earth. And scientists, when they're trying to measure time, they're making the assumption that their measurements that they're using today are the same measurements, you know, thousands of years ago. That time frame and the way they measure particles or the way they measure half-lives and all that kind of stuff may not have been the same.
You're going to love this answer. Stephen Hawking, the foremost leader in the whole thing, has actually documented it, and everybody, they have to concur. They saw the math. They said, oh, wow, he must be right. The only way the Big Bang works, the only way any of the evolution of the universe would work is actually if time had been faster.
Yes. And I've read several articles and a book or so that talks about the fabric of time changing from what it was the way we measure it years ago. So again, the measurement of time in the Bible is not one of those essentials to our salvation, but we have the intelligence to try to rationalize how all this stuff in the Bible could be true the way it is written. So when I read the Old Testament creation story, I got no problems with the way it is written there.
That always did totally astound me too. Is to read it and actually to check it against Hebrew. I would take that example you named earlier and say, okay, that's going to rationalize creation theory or evolution and scientific theory. And instead of obviously it didn't rationalize it, but what it always does is it also doesn't conflict with it. It never conflicts. And that's what gets me about the Bible, is that we can find no evidence against it in the real world, in the world about it that we see. We can never find evidence against it. We can only find either concurrence, it matches up.
The danger in evolution, the danger in taking an evolutionist stand is the evolution was not a popular theory. It's a theory because nobody can reproduce it. It's a theory. Was not a popular theory, if at all, until the mid-1800s when Darwin published his Origin of Species. And when he published that book, it was a sellout. I mean, he couldn't print enough fast enough for people. And the reason it was so popular is atheists could use his theory to justify saying that there was no God, because if evolution came from a single cell out in the ocean somewhere and all this stuff come about, they could say, okay, we can explain how all this happened. We don't need God. Now, that was one slice of...
Only in light of Catholic dogma and lack of understanding what the Bible actually says, though. I mean, they couldn't...
Well, these are people that don't want to read the Bible, though. These people don't want to read the Bible, don't want to be obedient to God, don't want to have to serve a God. They want to be self-sufficient.
That's just straight up negative volition. If they had none of the other options and only God right in front of them, boom. If they had been in the garden themselves, they would have fallen just like Adam.
I believe so.
I mean,
Same opportunity, you'd probably done the same thing.
Faster, probably, actually. Because Adam didn't deny God directly, he just denied God's commandment. These guys are denying God directly.
Right.
No, you.
Yeah. I tell people that are like, well, there is no God because, you know, science says yada, 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 yada. I'm like, yeah, because God wants it to be that way. I'm like, God made your body do what it does. God made this happen. God made that happen. You know, God, you know, took a cell and says, okay, this is how the cell is going to conform. This is how it's going to, you know, do whatever it's supposed to do.
Well, we talked last Sunday about God has a process and a plan for creation. He carried out his plan and process to accomplish his will.
Someday we'll know, though. When we sit at his feet.
Sure.
My first question.
In my mind, whether or not evolution is a fact or not doesn't matter. That's just something that people are arguing about.
I think our eyes will just be open and we won't even have any question anymore. Once we're that.
Yeah. When I sit at his feet, I'm going to say, oh, you, oh, by the way, Lord, how about evolution? How about that? Is that was that a fact, or how did you do that? That'd just be a question. I mean, that. What would be the first question?
I don't think we'll even be concerned.
Well, no, it might not be my first question.
We won't care about this.
But I think studying it, I think it just gives me a better, you know, great, great appreciation for what God has and continues to do. And He tells us, you know, even Job, you know, that you will, where were you when I created everything? So I think we will never know anything, but it just gives you the desire to learn more about Him, to learn more about God, and just appreciate what He continues to create.
Absolutely.
Okay, day five.
Amen.
And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly living creature that hath life. Did I read that already? I read that already. I'm sorry. Day 6.
You just did the first, the earth. 24. You just gave us the...
Verse 24. Yeah.
You just talked
the earth and the waters.
But we're on 24.
No, verse 24.
Okay, sure. I got lost. Okay, 6th day then. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So the basically in the first part of the 6th day, it appears as if God created mammals and things that were on land. The previous day he created the things in the water and the birds of the air. And then his crowning glory is in verse 26 when he creates man. Before we go into that though, looking back over the different creation events here, there's some common things in each one of the creation events. The most common thing we see in each one of them is God called, or God said the word. The first one, God said. And the other creation story that we have in the New Testament is first chapter of John. And we said last Sunday that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So we have another creation story in the chapter 1 of John, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, in a way, we have another person of the Trinity revealed in Genesis. God said, God spoke forth creation, the Word of God. And in John chapter 1, it tells us, as we read on, who the Word was. The Word was Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us. So, we have two persons revealed then. The Word and the Holy Spirit. And the other one, obviously, would be the Father, when it's talking about the Elohim. The other thing that we have, and we've already talked about some, is evening and morning, darkness to light. Those two things are common every day of creation. What I'd like for us to do, look back, and what are some other common things that you see? God and action word.
Saw that was good.
Yeah.
God saw. Mm-hmm. God said. Mm-hmm. It happened. He saw. What else?
He created something.
God,
he always created something.
God made or God created. That's uses two different words. Basically means the same thing. Okay, anything else?
God blessed.
God blessed. Anything else?
It was all good.
Okay.
Bless.
Another action word, God called. Now we only see God calling something or naming something, I think, in the first couple of days here. And we don't see anything after then, right?
You better stop such a rhythm, please.
And verse 5, called the light day, and darkness he called night. And then, where else? Verse 10, God called the dry land earth. He called the seas, of the waters, called he the seas. See anything else that was being named by God?
Verse 8.
Okay, God called the firmament heaven. See anything else? Okay, he stops there in the third day. When something is named, called a name, that has a sense of that person naming it having authority over that. We name our children as parents. We have authority over our children. We name our children. God named the earth. He named the heaven. He named the day. He named the night. Let's sort of stop there. Then he created man. Okay, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Does that answer anybody's questions? How come you stop naming things? We see later on when we read that he brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names everything. Adam is supposed to have dominion over the earth. He is supposed to be Lord over the earth. I think you could make an argument that that was the first command that God gave man. Even though it's implied, it's not specific, but I think you'd make an argument. That's the first command that God gave man, to have dominion over the earth. You have a question?
I just think it's noteworthy, not so much a question. Let us make man in our image, our likeness, and let them rule.
Mm-hmm.
Plural, 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 plural.
The Trinity, right?
Yeah.
Not just that, but also at this point he created one man. So also a sign of
Elohim, the last part ending is plural. You get the same thing in cherub and cherubim and seraph and seraphim. It's plural. Pardon me?
I said I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. That's a Hebrew, like putting an S on a word. That's a Hebrew, like putting an S on a word. So,
cool.
Elohim, we talked about last Sunday. I didn't write it on the board. But it's plural. But it's used in a singular sense. It's hard to explain something like that in English, but it might be like maybe something similar to the word like family. That's understood. It's more than one person. But you don't say family are. You say family is, or group is. Or there's several words in English that is a, it's plural, but it has a singular sense. And that's sort of the way Elohim is. It's plural, but it's used in a singular sense in a sentence. But it's understood as more than one, just like English family.
That's interesting. It's actually a religion I heard of. I think we were listening to that. They were talking about when they try to entice people to join their group, because they use that actually as, because someday we will make you God, just like the way it's referred here, in our own image, in our own everything. And they just, you know, they use it for that purpose. And people actually buy into that. Because of that.
We'll get into the fall here in a couple Sundays.
I'm sorry.
I think Jehovah's Witnesses believe that that Christ is actually a man, become, or a dead, or a mortal being became divine, I think.
Mormons offer you Godhood too.
Yeah.
Yes. So you become one of those gods created
of. Okay, there's a couple things that's interesting to me in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Okay, it's plural. We understand that with Elohim. And after our likeness. Image and likeness. What's the difference there? Is that any difference to you?
You can make somebody look like something, but that doesn't mean that they are going to be like something.
Oh, carbon copy versus pattern.
Something that comes to mind, I heard on news here a while back, several months ago probably. They had this artist that was commissioned to make a statue of Martin Luther King. So he had the statue up there. It was an image. They pulled the cover off. Who's that guy? He don't look like Martin Luther King. It looks like a black man, but he don't have the features of Martin Luther King. There's a big controversy over there. They didn't want to pay the guy. I don't blame them. I wouldn't pay him either. If it didn't look like the person that you commissioned him to make a statue of. But he said, what's wrong with it? You know, I mean, it's an image of... another thing is, you ever go to the fairs or festivals or something like that, and there's artists on the sidewalk, and he'll make a caricature of you. Now, he distorts everything, but it still looks like you. Even though everything's distorted. We see the same thing in the newspaper, political articles with the president and other political figures. All their features are distorted, but you don't have to even put a title in there because you can look at it and it's the likeness is there, even though it's not exactly like the person. You recognize it. So there's images and there are likenesses. You know, if you draw another caricature that don't have those particular features, you wouldn't know who it was. So we're both created in the image and likeness of God. At least the original man was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, the Latin word for that is imago Dei. That's a Latin theological term, imago Dei. And that each of us is an image bearer of God. Every person alive is an image bearer of God. Now, what we would like for everybody to be is in the likeness of God. We're an image bearer of God, but not everybody is in the likeness of God. Our goal as Christians is to bring everybody to the saving knowledge of God's grace and become like Christ. Take on the likeness of Christ. So that's what we're working, well, Holy Spirit and us together, working to make everybody be in the likeness of Christ. We're already the image bearers of Christ, but we want everybody to be in the likeness of Christ. Now, there's several positions on the Imago Dei here too. I read books every once in a while, and one of my favorite theologians is Wayne Grudem, and he worked on the English Standard Version Bible. He was one of the editors on that. He's written several books, theological books. One book he's written is about that thick. And it's just titled Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. And I'd listened to his Sunday school classes from a Sunday school class in Phoenix, Arizona, where he went through the systematic theology as a Sunday school lesson kind of presentation, which is great. So I thought I would read his book, Systematic Theology. And I got about halfway through that big, thick book where he was talking about the image of God. And what I like about Wayne Grudem is he explains both sides of everything. Or if there's a dozen sides, he'll explain a dozen different aspects. But then he'll say, this is my position. Even though he explains all of them, he'll say, this is mine. And that's what I like about him, because he gives an honest presentation of every aspect of the theological thing he's talking about, the doctrinal thing he's talking about. So he got to the image of God, and he presented the dichotomous position and trichotomous position, and he took the dichotomous position. Now, di and tri, two and three. Dichotomous position is man is material and immaterial. And the material is, of course, your body. And the immaterial is the soul, your spirit, and other things like your heart, maybe your mind, depending on how it's talking about and stuff like that. So the dichotomous position is man has a material part and has an immaterial part. Well, that bothered me.
Visible and invisible.
That bothers me because we're told we're created in the image of God. So he presented the other position, trichotomous. And I'm thinking, it has to be trichotomous position. I mean, how can anybody think we're a dichotomy instead of a trichotomy? But, you know, he explained his position. It's like other theological positions that people explain. And this is an acceptable position to hold in Orthodox Christianity, even though I don't agree with it, you know. Just like the pre-mill, post-mill, the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, there's godly men that hold all those positions, you know. Yeah.
That guy got mixed up. The spirit and the soul are two separate things. The soul is what we have anyway. The body is what we have anyway. But we don't believe in Christ. We are not reborn with that spirit.
But the dichotomous position says it's all one thing.
That's spiritual death. No, you're talking
about. I understand. I'm getting to that. But this is, I don't hold this position. This is one of positions. But we need to be aware of that because some people think that way. I mean, some godly people think that way. Well, I agree it's wrong, but it is acceptable doctrinal position.
If you are a believer and you're trying to teach that, how are you going to teach somebody who actually has a brain and says, okay, if God is my God, how do we...
I agree with you. Now, that's not my position. Now, the Trinity, as we know it today, was not systemized in the early church. It took a couple, 300 years for that to be sort of systematized. We were told the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit several times in the Bible. But for that to sink in and the church to systematize and teach it the way it is, it took a while. And it wasn't until about the Middle Ages that they, during the time before you had a lot of icons and church and stuff like that, that they come up with an icon or a graphic that clears it all up for me. And the way that is, it's four nodes. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God. Then you connect these. Seen this before? And then they label each line. And this is not, is not, It is not.
Is it?
Is. And this was used to explain the Trinity. The Father is God.
Amen.
But the Father's not the Son.
Right.
Son's not the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Son's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not the Son.
That's right.
Holy Spirit's not the Father. But each one of them is God.
That's about the best way you can explain it. Other than that, you can't explain it.
And I'm a visual guy, and when I saw this, this stuck with me.
It can go a little bit further, though. One more aspect where that trichotomy meets up with humanity. And because if you just leave it like that, there's a lot of people that think that that's not a monotheism, but a tritheism. They actually believe that we're trying to say that it's a there's three individual.
Islam says it's three.
That's right.
Three gods. I understand that.
Well, that doesn't relate to a man, doesn't relate to a human being.
So when we are told that we are created in the image of God, I use this same template and just relabel it. And it fits for me.
That's right.
It makes sense to me.
Well, if Thessalonians said that, you know, we're three part beings, body, soul, and spirit, so it can't be, you know, that the spirit and soul are the same thing, so it has to be three, just like you got it up there.
Right.
And how does this fit in with God? Our spirit and God's spirit communicate.
Function in lieu of each other, even. Function in lieu of each other. The Holy Spirit being the teaching aid. Without a human spirit, you can't retain knowledge. You can't retain doctrinal knowledge to the depth of epinosis, higher knowledge. Speaks a lot about it in Corinthians. But for the unsaved individual who does not yet have a spirit, the Holy Spirit will act in that stead. If they have the potential to believe, if God's omniscience says, okay, I know this person may believe, has potential to believe, I'm going to present the calling. I'm going to give that teaching aid of the Holy Spirit in lieu of that spirit. It's going to actually function as the spirit until this person believes in his reborn.
Methodists call something similar to that. I think what you're talking about is prevenient grace, that the grace is working on a person through the Holy Spirit even if they're not aware of it being working on them. That the Holy Spirit is constantly knocking on the door, if you will, of the person to trying to get the person to open the door that it may come in. So, our spirit talks to the Holy Spirit, communicates with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was reading that, and I presented the question to the pastor, and I said, you know, I really respect the teaching of Wayne Grudem, read a lot of his stuff, listened to a lot of his audio tapes, and you know, I'm just distressed that he's holding this dichotomous position. So I sent an email to Pastor Tony and said, is this right? What is your position? And he says, well, sent an email back and says, well, this is too deep to talk about in the email. He says, give me a chance to do some study and we'll have a Bible study on Wednesday night. So he did that. About, I don't know, maybe a month or 6 weeks later, he had a Bible study on it. And what I recommend is you go listen to his Bible study. It's the Bible study is 30 December. It's on our website, and it's titled "The Image of God," and it's like 45 minutes long, something like that. And he goes into some details, some of the things we've been talking about here. But I think it's worth everybody's time to log in on the website and listen to his Bible study on the image of God on 30 December. And you'll hear him say in there that when I asked him that question, it sort of distressed him a little bit, because for him to present the type of answer that he wanted to present, he had to go back and study. So I made some work for him, you know, because he wanted to be firm in his position when he presented that Bible study, you know. So it's, and he's got a handout on it too. You can download a PDF handout off that link too. So it'd be worth your time to go listen to his Bible study on it.
To reinforce you on that too.
Yeah.
Soul in Greek is psuche, as in psyche. Mm-hmm. So when you go into there, when you actually go into all translations, the entire realm of theologians say the soul is actually the mind that would be the father. Or so, just if you ever have to argue that.
Talking about the spirit, in the Old Testament, spirit is ruach. Hebrew, and you see that word used all through the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it makes the New Testament so much clearer to me. But reading through the Old Testament, there's one other place where the Hebrew word ruach is used, but it's written a little bit different. The Hebrew pronunciation is the same, but it's got another little tick mark on it or something that gives us a different meaning. Instead of being, ruach means spirit, also means wind or breath or something like that. But this other place in Isaiah, it seems like it's chapter 3 of Isaiah, where it uses ruach, it also, with this variation of it, it means smell. In other words, the way I took it, you know, somebody who's of the spirit has a certain kind of smell, you know. But yeah, spirit is a interesting word both in Hebrew and in Greek. But that's what fits for me in the way that I can understand how we are created in the image of God. When we get into talking about the fall and death and stuff like that, using this graphic helps me better to explain what's going on in the fall than the dichotomous position where there's only two components of our image. But we're sort of out of time, so we'll sort of expand on the sixth day and talk some more about man and how we're creating an image of God next Sunday. Any questions or comments before we close?
I actually got to a child. Like, I teach Kingdom Kids, and the kids always ask me that question. And when I taught it to them, you know, they're like, how can three people be one person? So I explain, well, I'm a mom, I'm a sister, you know, I'm a wife, you know.
That's the way you can bring
and,
well, yeah.
But there's, I only teach from 4-year-olds up until 7-year-olds, so I have the younger ones.
I mean, you got to use the tools that you have available.
Right, but how
and there's all kind of ways that people have tried to explain this that is not a satisfactory explanation, because even the Trinity, the best we can do to try to explain is still mystery.
A good way, this is too deep for children, really too deep for children, but a good way to see it is if you're writing to somebody, you present a different person to them if you come to them in person. Or if you just emotionally are involved with somebody, you present a different person to them as if you would if you just...
And there's some denominations that have a concept of God, I think it's called modalism, where it's like water. It's liquid, gas, or solid. And the modalism position of God is, and it's not orthodox, the modalism position, I think that's the right word, modalism, is that... there's just one God, but he takes the form of different beings. Well, if that's the case, and there's one God, and Jesus came to earth, how is it he's praying to his Father then? That don't work for me. So there's all different kind of ways to try to explain it, and some of them are not orthodox. And many of them are considered heretical, trying to explain the Trinity. But we've run out of time now, so let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to open our minds that we may better understand what your word is trying to speak to us, that we may be able to witness to those, Lord, who are lost and have these same kind of questions. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.